starting in Proverbs, chapter 27. If you open your Bibles there, Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, read with me verse 5 and 6. Open rebuke, better than secret love. Verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Think about those two contrasting things. Kisses and wounds. Which one you prefer? That's the easiest question you're going to get today, by the way. Of course we know which one we like better. Kisses versus wounds, that's really not the question in this thing. We know which one we prefer. But it's not just the contrasting emotions. It's where they're coming from. It's the sources. So let's look a little deeper. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. They are better than the kisses of an enemy. Which we like better, kisses or wounds? Depends on who they're coming from. That's the wisdom from above. It depends on the source. Because a kiss from an enemy, I know a friend who kissed another friend in order to let the army know who they need to arrest. You know who that is too, don't you? Not all kisses are the same. Not all wounds are the same. The source is significant. There is a big difference between the wounds of a friend and the wounds of an enemy. Different motive, right? Different objective. And that's what we're going to look at today. The wisdom from above, the wounds of a friend. What can we learn from that? What's the importance of that? Because none of us like to be told we're wrong. Listen, I mean, none of us like to be wounded in any way. But it's accepted differently from a friend. It's accepted differently from a parent. It's accepted differently from a peer because we know that they have our best interest at their heart. And this proverb is talking about that very thing. And what I want us to do is just remind ourselves of it because we may be dropping the ball. We have to speak when we need to speak. And we're going to build toward that. But before we do, let's just look at some of the various examples where God's people took this admonition to heart. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel 12. When you get to 2 Samuel 12, you know the context already. 2 Samuel 12, we would be in the United Kingdom. David is king, and the Midas touch is about to end. Up until now, actually, we can back up a chapter. 2 Samuel 11 is like a line of demarcation in David's life. Up until the end of the Midas touch, everything just turns to gold. But then there's the sin with Bathsheba, there is the murder of Uriah, and all the cover-up that took place. And from then on out, as Larry reminded us a few weeks ago when he was here, a nuclear bomb goes off in David's family. Things are never the same. And we're kind of at the crest of that. David's covered up the sin. Uriah's dead. He's married Bathsheba. The baby's born, and everybody got a new prince. And David gets back to living life. Israel goes back to doing what they do. And then one of David's best friends, that, to my knowledge, I don't remember being mentioned much before this, but then Nathan the prophet comes, and he wounds him. And he wounds him bad, cuts him right to the very core of him. He tells this long parable about a sheep and how this next door neighbor got all the pasture, got sheep coming out of his ears. And he takes that one sheep that this man loved. They treat it like a pet. They treated it, actually, it goes even deeper than that. He was a pet, and they treat it like it was family. And then this rich man with all the sheep takes that lamb, kills it, offers it up to a guest. And David is beside himself, by the way. You remember what David was before he became king? Before he became a mighty warrior? He was taking care of his daddy's sheep. David knows something about shepherds. He knows something maybe about maybe even having a favorite one. He says, that guy needs to be punished. How dare him? Who can be so selfish? He's going to pay, and he's going to pay four times. Verse 7, and Nathan said to David, you are the man. Israel was not a bunch of imbeciles. They were not a bunch of country bumpkins. I'm guessing there were a lot of people in that city, in that nation, in Jerusalem, living in and around the palace. They could count to nine. They might have realized there's something might a little bit fishy about this marriage and about the quickness of it. And you know who said anything to David? Not a soul. Not a soul stood up and said a word. And when Nathan comes, he doesn't beat around the bush. It's none of this, you know, David, maybe. David, it could be. You are the man. You're the unselfish one who took of somebody else's. He brought David with one sentence from darkness to light. And up to this point in David's life, never had a better friend. This trumps Jonathan. David and Jonathan had an incredible friendship. And the friends that wound us is what the Proverbs said was worthy. And Nathan was such a friend. Let's come to the New Testament. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. And by the way, as you're turning there, I'll just throw a question out for you. Had Nathan not did what he did, how long would David live in that charade? How long would David just kept on? How many years of the calendar would have flown by? Because David thought all the bases were covered. Had he not had a friend that wounded him, how long does that nonsense play out? Matthew chapter 14. Sometimes when you wound, it's not taken very well. David, a man after God's own heart, when he was wounded, he just falls on his knees. You're exactly right. And I'm going to do what I can to fix it. Not everybody we meet is like that. Matthew chapter 14, I'll give you another familiar text. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it so we'll know where we are. John the Baptist is about to lose his head. Does that tell you where we are? He's about to be basically in a reception line of the governor. Herod has taken a woman he has no right to. As a matter of fact, he took his brother's wife. And by the way, again, Israel's not a bunch of country bumpkins here. You think they didn't know about Herod's wife? Do you know who your president's wife's name is? Of course you do. You think they didn't know? You know who said anything about it? Nobody. You don't mess with the governor. You don't wound somebody who can have your head cut off and put on a platter, right? Verse 4. John said to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." Would I have had the courage to say that? Would you have had the courage to say that? Sometimes we don't speak just because we don't want to rock a boat. Sometimes we don't speak because we don't want to mess up the family reunion. Sometimes we don't speak for a lot of reasons. If there's ever a time not to speak, it's so you can save your life, right? No. He spoke anyway. And Herod, even though he doesn't even appreciate it, Herod never had a better friend. Because it's the wounds of a friend that wisdom from above says are profitable, useful. Let me give you another one. Turn to Galatians 2. Galatians 2. I'm going to give you just a few more, then we'll begin to make applications for ourselves. But in Galatians chapter 2, we've got Peter and Paul. And if this is a Bible class, I would throw this question out. Does Peter know that God has opened up the door of salvation to the Gentiles? Does Peter know that? Yeah, he knows it. He was the first to preach it. He was the first to understand it as that vision came down. He was, if anybody knew, do not call unclean what God has called clean. If anybody knows it, it's Peter. And yet he gets carried away. Peer pressure is an animal. Peer pressure is not just a teenage thing. Peter's a full-grown man who's inspired. Falls to peer pressure. Judaizing teachers come up. Peter goes home to mama. He just fits right in line with them. Starts doing what they do. And before you know it, he won't eat with Gentile Christians. In verse 13, it says, "Other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with the hypocrisy." Peter was a respected man. Could you imagine? Can you just let, we don't even have to think too hard about this. Can you imagine taking yourself back 2,000 years from now with the way me and you appreciate and love the apostles 2,000 years removed from them? What if we'd have been there? What if you saw an apostle lay hands on you? What if you had a spiritual gift because Peter laid his hands on you? Can you imagine the influence they had? And what happened is Peter started doing what? Christians began doing what Peter did. They see Peter pull away. They pulled away. They see Peter start acting backward toward, I better do it. He's an apostle. They copied him. And it's interesting in verse 13, it says, even Barnabas. That is how deep it goes. That's how powerful the pressure was. Even Barnabas, the son of consolation, he pulls away too. Let me ask you a question. I asked you about David. How long would that charade have gone on if Nathan had not wounded him? How much hypocrisy? How long and how deep would this have set if nobody had had the courage to wound him? Verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be condemned. It was wrong. Others knew it was wrong. But it took Paul to stand up and say something about it. Paul's the one who stood up to wound him. And again, how much damage would have been done had he not? How many more people would have fallen in line with him? Now, here's a scary question. Had we been there and we talked to Peter that day? I wonder if we're talking about college football too. I wonder if we'd ask him how much rain he got yesterday. I wonder if we asked him, how's the family? You know the problem? We may have been talking to Peter about everything except what we needed to be talking to him about. Ever been guilty of that? I've been guilty of that. David had a good friend. Herod had a good friend. He didn't even know it. Peter had a good friend, and he did know it. He's going to later on call him Brother Paul. I appreciate his teaching. Even the hard parts, he's going to say. Peter appreciated that he wounded him. Let's look at our Lord for just a minute. Turn to Revelation 2. Jesus and the churches. We just studied our Revelation on our Wednesday night. Just finished that this past week. Can you go back to Revelation 2 and 3? Jesus among the candlesticks. Even if you weren't a part of that study, you'll remember that vision, that scene. And can you imagine after, now we're jumping, but imagine after John had gotten the letter written. Remember in the very last chapter, the angel said, do not seal this book up. You get it to the ones who need it. Get it written, don't hide it, and get it out there to them. Well, can you imagine me and you are at Ephesus? Imagine me and you are a part of the church at Thyatira or wherever, and Jesus is talking to us. Remember, to the seven churches, he spoke individually to each of the seven churches. Now imagine me and you're there when it's being read for the first time. And you speak, okay, the Lord's fixing to tell us something. I can't wait to hear what he's going to tell us. How about when he tells you, you don't love me anymore. You've left your first love. Does that get your attention? How about when he tells you, you've got a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead at the door now. That sound like a kiss to you? What if he had said, you had jumped into bed with that harlot Jezebel. You have just moved in and taken up with false teachers, is the point. Idolaters, idolatry. Is that a kiss? Well, Jesus wounded churches when they needed it. And he tells us why in verse 19 of chapter 3. Talking to Thyatira, this would be Laodicea. Chapter 3, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. To use the proverb, let's paraphrase it. The ones that I'm wounding, it's because I love you. If I didn't love you, I would just talk about the weather. If I didn't love you, I'd just talk about all the great things people think about you. I love you, and so I'm going to rebuke and I'm going to chasten. What we've got is ample example. This is just a few big ones. There's others we could find. There's a homework assignment for you. Just think of some other times when God's people had to be wounded and the prophets or the apostle or whomever that was willing to do it. But here's some big ones, ones we're all familiar with. Ample examples of the wounds of friends. And yet me and you still don't like it, do we? Still don't like it. Still, I'm glad you talked about what happened with David, but don't come tell me I'm wrong. I'm glad that John went and told Herod he was wrong, but don't you dare tell me I'm wrong. I'm glad Jesus, but don't bring it in here. Don't tell us what we're doing wrong. The wounds of a friend still not all that tasteable, huh? What is it about us? Now we're just going to kind of leave what we've been doing and just kind of branch out and try to make some applications. And they might not all hit, but they might get close enough that we can make our own application from it. We can see ourselves there. Why is it that we don't want to be wounded, even by friends, by loved ones, by ones who are concerned about nothing more than us being right, us being better? What could be that we have believed some of Satan's lies? So let's just kind of think about some of the lies Satan tells us that we, like the fish, just swallow up. Just follow your conscience. It's one of the biggest lies that just follow your conscience. Just do what you think is best and don't worry about what anybody else thinks. You know what's going to happen if somebody comes to wound you and tell you you're wrong? If your philosophy is follow my conscience and you follow yours and we both just do what we think is right. You know what's going to happen? You're going to reject everything they say. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. That's one of Satan's lies. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. Who do they think they are? If me and you swallow that lie, and then somebody tries to come to correct us, we're not going to listen to a word they say. Doesn't matter what you believe. All roads lead to heaven. That's a big popular lie. A lot of people, me and you know and love, believe it. Do you know what's going to happen when somebody comes to rebuke you spiritually? If what we believe is, it doesn't matter about belief. Oh, that's just nitpicky. The doctrine, don't get caught up in doctrine. You know what's going to happen? We're not going to listen to a thing they say. We're going to think they're just nosy, busybodies. Mind your own business. Get out of my face. Just live a good moral life. That's one of Satan's lies. Just live a good moral life. Help your neighbor. Open doors for people. Say please and thank you. Or just be a good person. That's all you got to do. If that's a lie we've swallowed, we're not going to appreciate the wounds of a friend. We're going to want the kisses instead. Maybe that's it. And maybe it's 1,000 others. Maybe we've just swallowed up some of Satan's lies. Maybe that's not it at all. Maybe it is we see ourselves as the exception to everything. We see ourselves as an exception. Oh, you know, I know drinking can be bad. I know drink, but it won't bother me. I won't be affected by that. I know it's hurt other families. It won't hurt my family. I can handle this. You know, I know we need to attend and assemble, but my faith is strong. Not attending, it won't affect me. It won't affect my faith. Maybe we don't like the wounds of a friend because we just think it doesn't apply to us. All these exceptions that we can throw out and we can make and bend to fit us. We can bring up our family exception. Oh, I'm a third generation Christian. By the way, with all the churches in Coleman, this could be real to us. Daddy, mama, grandparents, cousin. Oh, I've got a family full of Christians. Wonderful. I'm glad. Congratulations. But you're not going to stand in judgment as a family. No matter how faithful mama was, no matter how faithful daddy was, or it doesn't matter. We'll stand in judgment as individuals on our actions, good or bad. Thoughts and actual doings. We'll use our age as our exception. Just a teenager. I'm still young. Average age is 77. I got a long time to go. And so now all of a sudden the age, we use that as why we don't have to do what we ought to do. Maybe it's our track record. Well, I'll confess, probably not as faithful as I ought to be. But let me tell you, there's nobody in this church lived more singing than me in the past. Yeah, you're probably right. I have maybe slipped a little bit. But I can tell you this, there's never been anybody who done. And we're going back and talking about what we used to do. Let's talk about that just a moment. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18. This is during the captivity period. And Ezekiel's trying to wake them up to the fact, you're not here because of what your mom and daddy did. You're here because of what you did. Don't blame it on anybody but yourself. And then he makes note of this idea maybe about the track record, about how good we used to be, how nice and faithful we used to be. Ezekiel chapter 18, read with me verse 24. Ezekiel 18, 24. When the righteous turns away from righteousness and commits sin, and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? He's asking a rhetorical question. If the righteous becomes wicked, is that just going to be brushed away? If the righteous becomes like everybody else, does what they used to do make it okay? That's what he's asking. He answers the rhetorical question. All of his righteousness that he has done will not be mentioned. In his sin that he has sinned, and in his trespasses that he has trespassed, he will die. I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm... you wouldn't... Just think about what I used to do. What are you doing now? What am I doing now? Family, age, past goodness. If that is what we're basing our salvation on, we're not going to appreciate wounds. We're not going to listen to a wound. So what we've got to recognize and remember is God's word applies to me right now in the moment. God's word applies to you right now. And let's stop thinking of ourselves as the exception to any of it. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We started in the wisdom. Let's look at another example of that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Terry read this for us a couple of Wednesday nights ago on our singings. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The idea of an appropriate time for all these things under the sun. A time to do this, a time to do that. It's appropriate. This is appropriate. This is appropriate. In verse 7. There's an appropriate time to rend. Verse 7. There's an appropriate time to sow. Here we go. There's an appropriate time to keep silence. Sometimes we drop the ball on that. Here's a real one where we're going to maybe fumble. Verse 7, that last phrase, there is an appropriate time to speak. Nathan took it. Paul took it. John, to the loss of his head, took it. Because what they understood was speaking truth is fundamental to saving souls. There is no, it's not going to happen without it. Saying what's needed sometimes going to rock the boat. But it doesn't mean it doesn't need to be said. And then somebody said, I don't know how to say it. I don't know what to say. Well, join the party on that one. Who does? We got to say something. Because as the English teachers like to tell us, you don't ever say always and don't ever say never. Well, here's a time you can say never. A person will never act if they think they're safe. You didn't. I didn't. We acted because we were cut to the core, cut to the soul, and we knew we were lost. A person will never act if they think they're okay. And the only way they're not going to think they're okay is somebody has to tell them that. Somebody's going to have to wound them. It has to be done out of love. Let's look at our spirit for just a moment. Done out of love. With a motive of salvation. with the spirit of humbleness, knowing full well how many times we've had to be wounded ourselves. I guess the question, if we've been this into an invitation, is what kind of friend am I? Who are our real friends? The one that just gives us kisses? The one that just pats us on the back, tell us everything's okay, never going to offend, but the problem is truth does offend. And what we need to have the conviction is to let sin take the offense. And we're just going to speak and say what needs to be said. Get your songbooks out. There's times you're going to have to wound me. And there are times that you may be wounded yourself. But an honest and good heart's going to grieve. And they'll be appreciative. And if me and you have the kind of spirit we ought to have, when we are wounded by a friend, we will hug them and we'll say thank you. I'm glad you care enough about me. Do I have that kind of heart? Do you have that kind of heart? David did. Peter did. Some of those churches that the Lord wrote to, they did. What about us individually? His word applies to me and you in the moment. We're talking about friends. Jesus is a friend. A friend that didn't die for a good person. Didn't die for even righteous. He died for those that are sinners. And that includes me and you. Let's appreciate that. And let's serve him. If you've never confessed him as your Lord, do that today. He's an awful good friend to you. If you've never repented of your sins that caused him to have to die, do that today because he was an awful good friend to you. If you've never been baptized to wash away your sins, do it today. He did something for you nobody else could have done. Take advantage of it while we stand and sing.